Let me introduce you to a new couple that wishes to be a part of our River Chase family. It's Caleb and Judith Thomas. And where are you? They're pointing. Oh, there they are, up there, up high. Good couple. They're from Decatur, Alabama, which is a good place to be from. And in Decatur, they were members of the Beltline congregation, which is where I grew up. Except when I grew up, it was called Memorial Drive. Then they got uptown and went to Beltline. But we're delighted to have them with us. Open your Bibles together. I'm going to give you the first scripture on the screen, and then we'll take a look at some others, and I'm going to be wanting you to read with me. We're going to start your reading with me in 1 John, but it'll be a second before we get there. I'm going to look at another verse first. Last Sunday, I was asked by Robbie to teach his class while he was away on a sojourn, and he gave me the assignment of teaching the last half of Ephesians chapter 1, and he wanted me to finish the chapter 1, and then he was going to pick up with chapter 2 this morning. We covered one verse, and not very well. And we spent a great deal of time in a passage that is very difficult and very hard to understand because we get in the way of it. And we get in the way of it because our mind just explodes with imagination as we read it and look at it, and we don't think about and focus on what it's saying. And we're going to take a look at that passage together tonight, because it's not only helpful for us, but it's helpful for us to deal with things that are going on around us in our world and to make sure that we are understanding what everything is about here. And I'll show you where we're going in a moment, but we're going to look at a couple of verses before that. Actually, the place we're going is the place where God said to Moses, "Come up to the mountain and I'll let you see me. Come up to the mountain and I won't let you see my face, because no one can see my face and live. But I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and I will pass by in front of you. And after I have passed by, I'll remove my hand from your eyes so that you can see my back." So what did Moses see? And what did it look like? That's where we mess up. When we start thinking, what did it look like? Because there is no description whatsoever of look like. But there are other words that describe. And we ignore those other words because we keep looking for what did it look like? And it's not there. Because we cannot see God as He is. One day we will. One day we will be changed and we will be like Him and we will see Him as He is. But not now. We cannot do that. We cannot do that because we are flesh and blood and we see things in the physical world. And He's not a physical being. He's a spiritual being and we cannot see Him. So, that in mind, I want you to look at some things. So, how does God describe Himself to us in this physical world with all of our physical limitations? He describes Himself like us. And so He will talk about His hand, His eyes, His face, His back. He will talk about Himself as human being and describe Himself in that way. And He made Himself completely known in the form of a human being. And so we have this verse. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, was He talking about His physical appearance? If you see what I look like physically, then you know what God looks like physically. No, because God isn't physical. And we see that and we understand it. That when we come to know Jesus and His attributes, we come to know God. When we come to know the mind of Jesus, we know the mind of God. Paul will tell us that. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we know God. Because we have the mind of Christ, we understand what God is about and what God would have us to do. Now, that's hard for us to get a handle on because we're so physical in nature that we want it to be about something physical. And it's not. Another one. Read this one with me. It's in 1 John chapter 2. And it starts with verse 1. And it goes through verse 6. Do you know God? Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, one who speaks on our behalf, one who responds or answers or defends us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the appeasement, the one that satisfies the anger of God, that satisfies the wrath of God. He is the propitiation, is the word in the New American Standard, but it means appeasement. He is the appeasement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You know, when you look at somebody who's caught up in sin, they have already been given and offered a gift, a forgiveness of everything that they've ever done. They either do not know it or they do not trust it. And so what our job is to try to bring them to trust of it, an appreciation of the gift that's already been given. Jesus has already died for the sins of the whole world. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Do you know God? Then what are you doing with what he says? Are you setting it aside or ignoring it, which is what our world is doing? Or are we holding to it even if the rest of the world does not? Now, I went to those two verses just to kind of give us an idea of what the Bible is talking about when it says coming to know God, coming to see God, coming to know what he's like, and it's not looking for a physical presence or physical appearance. It's paying attention to his word and paying attention to his will. That in mind, let's go to Exodus. This is going to be in Exodus chapter 33 and in Exodus chapter 34. It's a bit of reading, and I need to stop apologizing for that. I'll tell you what, we're going to read the Bible and it'll be good for you. We're going to read the Bible and it's something you need to be doing. And so we're going to do it together. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard, and we're going to start in chapter 33. We're going to start with verse 1. And I've got a little side note up beside these verses that says, a sad announcement. And it's God who makes the announcement. And it is a sad one. And it grieves Moses. And it grieves all the children of Israel. This is what he says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart. Go up from here, that here is Mount Sinai. You and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Get up from Mount Sinai and leave and go to the land that I promised Abraham I would give to you. So far, so good. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Still sounds good so far. I'm going to send an angel with you. And I will, through that angel, drive out all of your enemies and give you that land. Then the next verse. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going with you. Well, why not? End of the verse. Because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So I'm not going to go up with you. Now keep in mind, what's about to happen is Moses is about to go up onto the mountain for the second time to get the law written on tables of stone. Because the first set of stones he broke. Because while he was on the mountain getting God's commandments, the children of Israel made an idol, a golden calf, and fell down and worshiped it and declared it to be their God. And God is now responding and saying, go on to the land I promised you. But I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel and I'll take care of your enemies when you get there, and I'll give you that land because I promised Abraham. But if I go with you, I might kill every one of you. Because God is angry. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you that I may know what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, does this really mean that they can go to the land of Israel and not be in God's presence and God not know? No. God is talking from a human standpoint that there's going to be distance. And the purpose for the distance is God's patience and to give these individuals a chance to follow him. But he couches it in language as if they can separate from him. They can go somewhere without him knowing, without his presence. And he simply is saying, I'm not going with you, because if I went with you, I would destroy you. And so he couches it like that. And Moses and the children of Israel are horrified. Now, then we have a little interlude with what happens when Moses goes and speaks to God at the tent. Then we pick the reading back up in verse 12 with a plea that Moses has for God. And that's verses 12 through 16. Read these with me. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. You tell me that you know me, that I'm your servant, and I have found favor in your sight. Based on that, Moses has a request. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. Look at what he's asking for. Let me see your physical appearance. That's not what he's asking for. There is no such thing. Not in the sense that we think about it. There is no physical appearance. And Moses is not asking for a physical appearance. What Moses is asking for is, let me know your ways so that I can know you. Let me know what you're about. Let me know what you're like. Let me know who you are. Let me know you. So that I may find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. And God responded to him and said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then lead us not up from here. If your presence isn't going with us, then don't let us go. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Pay real close attention to this. Is it not by your going with us so that we, I, and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? How do you distinguish God's people from everybody else in the world? They know God and they're doing what he says. That's it. They know God and they're doing what he says. If you don't go with us and we don't know you, then how are we going to be distinguished among all the other people in the world? If you don't go with us, and we are not being what you want us to be, how are we going to be different from anybody else in the world? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. I will do what you're asking, Moses. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. That means I know you, and I accept you, and I approve of you. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Again, not a physical appearance. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me what you are about. And God replies, verse 19. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness, not my physical appearance. He's a spirit. I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Proclaiming the name of the Lord means to proclaim all that God is about. So I will show you all of my glory by showing you my goodness and by allowing you to see what I am like, to see who I am, and to see what I am about. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face. You can't see me and come to know me completely and totally. Not yet. For no man can see me and live. No one in flesh and blood can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. You're not going to see me completely and totally. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back. You will see a part of me. You will understand some things about me. You will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I want you to understand this. Seeing a part of him is not being robbed. Not being allowed to see all of him is not being robbed. I'm doing the devotional tomorrow night at camp. I've got a couple of things I'm going to do. But one of the things that got me to thinking about what I wanted to do was the idea of when you know God's truth or truth about God, what you know that is true about God never goes away. No matter how much more knowledge you gain, that truth is still there. No matter how much more knowledge you gain about God, it does not diminish nor take away any that thing that you have already learned. We're going to have campers at all ages. And one of the things I was thinking about saying, I'm not going to completely do it like this. This is y'all's version. What it got me to thinking about it was this. First thing I can ever remember being taught that I have known for as long and far back as I can remember. As Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it doesn't matter how much I read the Bible and how much I study and how much I learn, that truth never changes. That truth is expanded upon, and there is more that comes to light about what that truth means, but that truth never changes, and it's never diminished. That what I knew from the very beginning is the absolute truth about God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what Moses is about to see is not all that there is to see about God, but it is important. It is significant. And can I tweak you just a little bit? It's the same thing you and I see. The same thing he's shown to us. As a matter of fact, it is what the entire Bible is about. Showing to us what Moses saw. And we see the same thing he saw. It's the very thing Paul is praying for the Ephesians about. When he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened and that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding to come to know him and what he has for you. That's Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. That's what Moses sees on Mount Sinai. And it's what God wants us to come to see and know when we open his word and we look at it. Have you ever looked at Ephesians 34 that way? Let's go and look at what it says. And let's see what unfolds for us. Chapter 34, starting with verse 9. Moses' second trip up to get the Ten Commandments. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and be present yourself there and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Now here we go. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, just exactly what he said he would do, and proclaimed. What he sees is what he's hearing. God proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. And he saw God's glory. Now, we're not impressed, are we? Because we've heard that all of our lives. So what's wrong with us? It's no wonder Paul will say, my prayer for you at Ephesus is that you won't read these words lightly, but that the heart, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And you will come to know him. And you will have wisdom and understanding and get what God is trying to tell us. So what is it that God said to Moses and proclaimed to him? The very heart of his nature. We can put it in one word, and it's called love. And he showed him the love of God. But love, not anything like the world knows. And look at again how he describes this love, the Lord God. God is love. And all the things that we put in association with that love. Some of the things I've been seeing written that almost break your heart are those that we'll talk about Friday being a victory of grace. A victory of God's love. A victory of love for humanity. And they don't understand God. And they don't understand his love. And they don't understand what God is showing to Moses. Now look at it with me again and look at the love of God that God is making known. The Lord God, compassionate. He cares. Gracious. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He gives kindness out of that compassion. He is slow to anger. He's patient. And he's slow to anger, giving us a chance to learn and a chance to turn. He is abounding in loving kindness. He is abounding in truth. And he keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgressions. He forgives sin. But he remains just. He remains truthful. And because of his justice, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Sin has its cost and its consequences. And he will demand its payment. Because his love is not like the love of the world that accepts everything, no matter what it is. Because this God has made himself known and he has spoken. And he will forgive. And he will be patient. And he will show loving kindness, but make no mistake about it. He will by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. This is this God. I wonder if Moses was given a glimpse of the cross. The cross that welds together the love of God for all of humanity and the hatred of God for sin and his demand that sin be paid for. I wonder if Moses was given a glimpse. But what he sees is what the whole Bible unfolds for us. How God goes about saving us. And at the same time, not allowing to go unpunished those who ignore his grace and those who ignore his love and compassion and those who ignore the gift of his son. Moses was given insight deeper than he had ever had before, than any other human being had ever had. But he's not given deeper insight than is given to us upon whom the fullness of the gospel has come. Because God's entire will has been made known to us. And it reveals this God to us. But here's Moses' reaction when he saw it. And he understood it. And he understood the love of this God to whom he was speaking on Mount Sinai. Moses made haste to bow down low toward the earth in worship. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though these people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Make us yours. And make us have a heart that belongs to you because of who you are and because of what you're about." And so Moses on Mount Sinai saw a glimpse of the love of God, and it overwhelmed him. Which is why we need to spend so much time thinking about the cross and what it means, and helping other people to come to an understanding of it and what it means, about God's great love for us and God's great hatred of sin. This God who has made it possible for us to be saved and live with him forever, but this God who will not ignore those who ignore him and his gift, and they will be punished. This great and awesome and fearful God. That's what Moses saw. That's what Paul prays that we see, and even more besides. God loves you. God gives you life because he wants to give you eternal life. And the way to have it is to come to his Son and trust him and live for him. Do you need to come to him tonight? If you do, we'll invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.